Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you've been enjoying this fantastic weather that the Lord has been sending us. But I think our water bills are all going to be going up, aren't they, because of the water in the garden. Anyway, let's pray, shall we, and come before the Lord. Father God, we praise you, Lord, for all the wonderful things that you've done, Lord. We give you thanks for this sunshine that you give us, Lord, and we give you thanks for the rain that you give us also, Lord. We know that all good gifts come from you, Father. And we thank you for that best gift of all, Lord, for the Lord Jesus that you've given him, that we may have peace in him and new life in him and through his shed blood on that Calvary cross, Lord. We thank you especially for him this morning, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless us all this morning. Give us understanding of your word, Father, and that you would give us your peace and your joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to go through Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, so if you'll turn there and I will begin to read. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as yet we are, yet without the sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, it's an interesting chapter. There's a lot in it. But I should say that the background of this chapter is after the Israelites have come out of Egypt. And it's between their wanderings for 40 years in the desert because of their disobedience and their lack of faith, and coming into the land of Canaan, where God said that he was going to give them rest. So that's the background, and it's important. It's important to say, what is that rest that they were expecting in Canaan? And I believe that this is what I will call Canaan rest and not salvation. We hear in many hymns, don't we, that the Lord is going to bring us safe on Canaan side. And the hymn writer has used Canaan as a type of heaven, of eternal rest. But I don't think that's strictly accurate. It's a good song, but it's not strictly accurate and good theology. Because I think Canaan is not a type of salvation. If we're looking for a type of salvation in the Old Testament, I think a better type is Passover. You've got Passover, and they would escape from death by the blood on the doorposts. And then through that, they would be released from the clutches of an evil king and released from his control and slavery to him, who is a pharaoh, who is a type of the devil. And their bondage was a type of sin that they were forced to serve under. And then they were released from that bondage and from Pharaoh through the blood of the Lamb, of course, being a type of Jesus. And then going on through the Red Sea, passing through that Red Sea, which of course is, we can say, a type of baptism. So that I would say that is a more accurate type of salvation, Passover, and going through the Red Sea, rather than Canaan. So what is Canaan like? Well, if we look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, Joshua says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land.'" So that Canaan then was said to be a rest for the people of God. So what else has been said about Canaan? What is it like? God himself said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good land, broad and flowing with milk and honey.'" So the Lord said that this land he's bringing them into, out of Egypt, is a good land and a broad land and flowing with milk and honey. And that's a promise that's repeated by God himself many, many, many times. I think it's over 20 times in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned in the New Testament, flowing with milk and honey. But in the Old Testament, there's many times where God says this land is flowing with milk and honey. So God considered it to be a land full of blessing. Milk and honey, you know, you don't have to do a lot for milk and honey, do you? Okay, yeah, for the milk, you might have to water your flocks. And you might have to take them out to pasture. But you're not doing much yourself. I've got a greenhouse. And at the moment, I'm having to do a lot of work because there's a lot of watering going on. Because it's been very dry and you're having to plant stuff out, germinate it, transplant it, pot it on, and there's work involved in every step. But with milk, you're not doing a lot of that milk work, are you? You're just milking the whatever it may be, the cows or the sheep. But the cows and the sheep are doing all the work to get the milk, aren't they? And similarly, the bees are going here and there and gathering the nectar and making the honey, and you just collect the honey. Okay, there's a risk in that, isn't there? You don't want to get stung. But God is giving you all these blessings with little work involved. And God is saying that this milk and honey is his blessing being poured out on you in the land. And of course, we've got another witnesses, let's say, of what the land was like. In Numbers chapter 13, when they sent the spies out into the land. So we can get an account of what Canaan was like at that time through this testimony. So I'll read Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.' And they brought back, of course, a cluster of grapes, but it required two men to carry them. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So they came back and they said, "Yeah, it's true. The land is flowing with milk and honey. And look at the fruit. Look at the size of this fruit. However, there's all these people that hate us. There's all of our enemies live there. And not only that, there's giants that live there. There's these guys that are 9 feet tall, and we're only about 5 foot two. So we seem like grasshoppers in their sight. Essentially, we haven't got a chance." And what they said, the report of the land, was God called it an evil report. Nevertheless, it was a true report, wasn't it? Because all of these people did live there, and these giants did live there, because they're mentioned many, many times in the book of Joshua. They fought against these giants many times. But the difference is that these guys were not accounting for the God of Israel going with them and fighting on their behalf. He'd said to them, "Go into this land and take it. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." But they focused on the problems. They saw there are all these problems. They forgot about the blessings. They forgot about the milk and the honey. And they focused on the Jebusites and, you know, the Girgashites and the Anakim and all these problems. So when we look at this promised rest that God has promised his people, we establish that the rest is in the land, we can see something about God's rest, this Canaan rest that's been promised to us in Hebrews chapter 4. And we can say really that it's blessings through problems, because the problems were there. The problems were very evident. Giants, multiple tribes who were strong, bigger than the Israelites, they were established in the land. They had the cities. If you read in the book of Joshua, what's the first thing that happens in the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. They go and spy out Jericho. So Jericho is this massive, massive walled city. Huge, enormous walls. But of course, God intervened. If it wasn't for God's intervention, the Israelites probably would have stood no chance, because they didn't have much in the way of weaponry, did they? To have weapons, you need blacksmiths. You need established industry. They didn't have this. So physically, in the flesh, their confidence was low that they could take it. And that's understandable. But from a spiritual point of view, they had the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And he's better than any blacksmith, isn't he? So we can see that Canaan is it's blessings through problems, isn't it? It's overcoming problems through God's blessings, we can say. You look at the battles that they fought in Joshua, all throughout the land of Canaan. It was all to be conquered. It wasn't empty. There were people established there. They had armies. They had fighting men. They had, you know, blacksmiths and all these swords and all kinds of weaponry. So in Joshua 21 verse 44 it says, "And the Lord gave them rest round about, as he swore to their fathers. There stood not a man of their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands." So this place, Canaan, as I said, full of tribes who hated them, full of enemies. But it said eventually God gave them rest. God didn't promise them a rest without battles. No, God said, "I'm giving you rest." That may imply that there's battles, but I'll give you the strength to overcome them. I will give you victory in them. And that's what our life is like, isn't it, as Christians? There's battles everywhere. When you sign up to become a Christian, you don't get, you know, this your best life now, as Joel Osteen would call it. You know, all these blessings of Ferraris and, you know, fantastic houses. You're signing up for essentially the biggest and oldest battle in the world. It's been raging for, you know, 6,000 years now, and it will go on and actually get worse until the end of time, when the Lord returns and says enough and fights it himself. You're not signing up for a playgroup when you enlist in the army of Jesus Christ and become a Christian. You're signing up for a battle. But you're joining the winning side, because God says that, yes, there'll be troubles, but I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And as he said to Joshua, he'll always be there, he will always be fighting on the Christian side. And although there will be battles everywhere, there may be battles every step of the way. They had to go through the entire land of Canaan and conquer it bit by bit by bit by bit. But God was always with them, and he always gave them victory. And that's what our life is like as Christians, isn't it? There's battles everywhere. You know, if we got everyone together in the church and said, "What battles have you got now?" and laid them all out, well, they would seem insurmountable to us in our flesh. But with Jesus on our side, he is able to give us victory. It says in 1 John 5, 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." So although there are battles everywhere, the Lord Jesus Christ promises us victory. Sure, we may have setbacks here and there along the way, but ultimately, we're joining the winning team. It's like signing for a new team in football, who are top of the league and running away with the league. I can't think of any teams like that at the moment. But it's like joining a team who you know are guaranteed to win the league. Surely you're going to get kicked along the way. You're going to get hurt, but you're going to win in the end. And that's the Christian life. That's part of the Canaan rest. It's battles, but victory. And there's work as well in Canaan. When you think about it, when they were wandering in the wilderness, every day they had manna and quail. Now, no one really knows exactly what manna was, but I always imagine it to be like rice pudding. I don't know why, but I like rice pudding. So if you promise me, he said to me, "Look, Greg, every day you're going to have rice pudding and then you're going to have barbecued quail afterwards," I would be quite happy with that, to be honest. I would take that, because I like rice pudding and I like a barbecue. So that's the arrangement that they had in the wilderness wanderings. Everything was provided for them. When they go into Canaan, they've got all this land before them. great, you think, fantastic. But now they've got vineyards, they've got farms, they've got, you know, animal husbandry, of course, they've got houses to maintain. They've got all of this extra work to do. You know, the man has gone now. The quails are not flying in every day for your barbecue. Now you've got to raise chickens or whatever it was they did in those days. But there's all this additional work that comes. Think of all the work you've got to do in a vineyard. I've got my hands full with one greenhouse here, you know, watering it 2-3 times a day because of all this heat and all this wonderful sunshine we've got. Think of all the work you'd have in a vineyard. They've got all this additional work piled on top of them, basically coming into Canaan, because now they've got houses to maintain. As I said, you know, you look around your house, you think there are any number of problems in your house, aren't there? You know, God has come up with this wonderful arrangement where men sit down for a rest and women sit down and spot problems. What about this? What about that? Needs fixing. That needs doing. So we've got a never-ending source of work, haven't we? With our houses, we want to sit down and relax, but our wives want to give us jobs to do. So that's a wonderful arrangement that God's come up with to keep us men busy and to keep our houses in order. But this is Canaan now. You've got battles and you've got work. God said, I'll give you victory in the battles and I'll give you strength for the work, because the work never stops, does it? And Ephesians 2, chapter 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is saying in our Christian lives, I've prepared all this stuff for you to do. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't sit back and think you're just going to sit in your armchair all day. God is saying, I've prepared all these good works for you to do. And we need to think, don't we? What are these works that God wants us to do? Because God is saying, I've prepared all this stuff for you to do. So it's not for us to sit down and say, oh, fantastic, thank you, Lord. You know, you've given me rest. Now I'm going to sit back and watch the TV all day or whatever it may be, read a book all day. I've got to be on the lookout and say, well, obviously God has prepared works for me to do. He wants me to do something. What is it that he wants me to do? And I need to crack on with it, because he's expecting me to do all this stuff. But God never gives you work to do without giving you strength and preparing you to do it. God is a God of preparation. We heard the other week, it says in Jonah, doesn't it, that God prepared a fish. I think that's great. God is a God of planning and of preparation. When I read that, I read that God knew that Jonah was going to do this, and he prepared this fish. He'd known about it this a long time, and he prepared and prepared and prepared, and at the right time he brought this fish along, and it was there to swallow Jonah up. So likewise, God has prepared all these works for us to do, but he's also prepared the strength for us to enable us to do it. So that for me is the rest we've got in this world, the rest they had in Canaan. It's not an absence of battles, but it's a guarantee of victory if we rest in Jesus. And it's not a lack of work, but it's the strength to get the work done and to get through the work and to come back the next day to work again. But God calls us to rest, doesn't he? To rest in Jesus Christ. And we can rest in him, can't we? We know that we don't need to work out our own salvation through our works. We know that we can't. You know, it's by grace we're saved, not through works, lest any man should boast. You know, when you speak to some of these other religions, they're all works-based, aren't they? You know, you look at the Roman Catholics and the JWs and the Muslims, and it's all works-based salvation. Why is God going to let you into heaven? Well, I've done X, Y, Z. You know, I've fed the homeless. I've taken an orphan's, whatever it may be. Good stuff. But it's not good enough to earn your salvation. Because when you stand before God, what he's going to be looking for is this guy in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did he put his trust and his faith in Jesus Christ? So we know when we've done that, we've trusted in Jesus. There's a relaxation comes with that, isn't there? There's a trust and a faith. And you know that although we've been prepared for good works, we still need to do good works. We're doing that because we love him and we want to honour his name. We want to glorify his name, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, because it's not possible that we could do that. The only thing that's capable of buying our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. So there's a relaxation, isn't there, and a rest that comes with that, knowing that, yes, thank you, Lord, I no longer have to buy my salvation with my works. Because that's a stressful thing, isn't it? You know, you think about these JWs going door to door even, with their magazines. How many doors do you have to knock on before you get salvation? 100,000? A million? You can't, can you? Because you can't purchase it. Imagine how stressful that must be to be in that situation, thinking, oh, Sunday, I've got to go out knocking on doors. I have to. Not that I want to. I have to, because if I don't, I'm going to be destroyed come judgment day. What a stressful thing. Well, the Lord doesn't put us through that, does he? He says, believe in me, trust in me, and I will purchase for you what you couldn't purchase, and I'll give it to you freely. Trust in me. There's a relaxation and a trust there. There's a rest there, isn't there? That we can trust him because he is trustworthy. And not only that, we can rest in him. That we know, because it's not through our works that we're saved. It's his free gift. That because it's his free gift, that not only we can trust him with our lives and our souls, but we know that once it's done, it's done. He's not going to change his mind. Not going to change his mind. It says that he knew us before the foundation of the world, and he saved us before the foundation of the world. I heard it said, someone said, I'm glad he saved me then before the foundation of the world, because if he saw me now, he might not bother. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it? That God knew us all way back when, before he even made the world. And he said, I love you. I'm going to call this one. I'm going to make sure he gets saved. And I'm going to seal him. And I'm going to give him eternal redemption. That if he just trusts in me, I will see him through to the end. And no matter how many times he or she stumbles along the way, I'll see him through. Because that's how good our God is. That he doesn't want us to worry. Oh, am I saved today? I know I was saved yesterday. Am I saved today? Am I going to be saved tomorrow? Because you could slip up next Thursday or Saturday. And you're lost again. How do you get your salvation back? You don't have to worry about all of that rubbish. Because once Jesus Christ has saved you, he saved you for next Monday, for next Tuesday, for next Wednesday, for every day until he returns and calls you home. Or until you go to be with him. You just simply need to trust in him and he will do it all. And that belief, that trust, that's a rest, isn't it? There's a comfort that comes. Thank God it's not my works, because my works are not good enough. So thank God I don't have to trust in my works, and I can trust in him, the one whose works are perfect. All of them are perfect. And his blood is perfect. His blood is able to save us. It says that he is able to save us to the uttermost who come to him. To the uttermost. Not to next week. Not to next month. Not to the next decade. He says he's able to save those to the uttermost who come unto him. So there's a great rest there, isn't there? So what do we do with verse 11? It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Well, it says that those fell in the wayside, in the wilderness, because of disobedience. And it says at the end of verse 3, actually, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we've got those who didn't enter because of unbelief, and they didn't enter into God's rest. So it says that we need to be diligent to enter into his rest. Well, as I was saying, you can't lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose your peace as a Christian, can't you? If you don't walk with the Lord, if you're not reading his word, if you're not in fellowship with him, it's very easy for us to drift off. You know, we've given the example that we're sheep, of course, in the Bible, you know, and sheep, if you've ever driven through Wales or places where there are lots of sheep, they're prone to wandering off, aren't they? You know, you come round some country lane and then all of a sudden you have to slam on because there are three or four daft sheep who've wandered off there. But we need to be diligent. Of course, the scriptures warn us here to stay in our pasture, so to speak, to walk with the Lord daily and to stay in fellowship with him, because we can, as they do, wander off, and before you know it, you haven't meant to, but you all of a sudden you're out of your pasture and there's headlights coming towards you and you think, how did I get here? So we need to be careful. It says be diligent to enter it and remain into that and remain in his rest, because it's very easy for us as Christians to go out of our pasture, and before you know it, you've lost your peace. How did I get here? I don't have the peace that I had last week or last month. I don't have that peace anymore. And as I was saying before, Canaan was a place of battles and a place of work, but a place of victory and a place of strength. And sometimes in your Christian life, you know, you're in a battle, but you've got that peace. And sometimes, you know, it seems like all the battles have gone away, but you don't have the peace because you've wandered off. You've stopped reading the scriptures. You know, you've maybe stopped praying, and you've wandered off your path, and you've lost your peace. So we need to be diligent to ensure that we remain in God's rest, don't we? Keep studying the scriptures, keep praying that the Lord will bless you, and stay in fellowship with him and with other believers as well. Don't be that person who shuts themselves away and does, I don't want to speak to Christians this week. I'm gonna stay away from people who are Christians. I'm gonna go off and do what I want to do and watch the TV. And that's the quickest way to lose your peace, isn't it? It's not reading your Bible, not praying, and going off your own way. So you can't lose your salvation, but you can easily, and many Christians do, don't they, lose their peace. So it says that we need to be diligent, okay, and don't follow their example of disobedience. But of course, Joshua brought the Israelites into their rest in Canaan, didn't he? And Joshua was a great man, wasn't he? He was a great example of a believer. Many great qualities. But it's not Joshua that's bringing us into our rest. It's Jesus Christ himself. Who, of course, is far, far greater than Joshua. In fact, he created Joshua. That's how far above he is, above Joshua. And it said, we read earlier, didn't we, that Joshua was able to get them rest. He defeated all their enemies around, of course, with God's help and God's leading. And he brought the Israelites into their rest. Well, if Joshua was able to do that, and he brought them rest, how much more able is Jesus Christ able to bring us into that greater rest? You know, if you've put your trust in Jesus, he's brought you out of Egypt, and now he wants you to bring you and all of us into a greater rest, into that Canaan rest, where we've got victory in the battles, and we've got strength to overcome. So if Joshua could do it, how much more can Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Joshua is a great prophet, great man of God. But Jesus Christ himself, he is God. He's the creator, the sustainer. All of your problems that you've got, you know, what are any of your problems compared to the problems that you had before you were a Christian? They're nothing. Because your problems before was sin. Sin not paid for, and you had no peace with God. Now you've got your sins paid for. You've come out of Egypt, you've got your sins paid for, you've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and you've got peace with God. So your problems before were actually far greater. As a non-believer, you may have a ton of problems now as a Christian, but they're insignificant compared to the ones you had before. You had sin. You were going to hell, and you had no peace with God. Now you can't go to hell. You're going to heaven, and you've got peace with God. So Jesus Christ has bought your salvation through his blood, but he wants to bring you and all of us and me into a greater rest, that we may have that peace and that rest all the time, not just sometimes. I had it last month for 2 days. He wants all of us to have that peace in him and that rest in him every day, every hour of the day. That's what he wants. And he is so much greater than Joshua. He's able to bring us into a greater rest, a greater peace, by virtue of the fact that he is of much far, far higher quality than Joshua ever was and even is now, because he's God. And it says that he's tempted in all points and yet without sin. He was absolutely perfect. So consequently now, he's an absolutely perfect high priest. And he's able to bring us into a far greater level of peace than the Israelites ever had. Yes, they were able to conquer all of their enemies and have defeat, a victory over all their enemies. And we are able now as Christians to have victory over all sin and to have complete peace in this life, not just in the next life, but in this life now. God wants us to have absolute peace and absolute victory now, today. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, today. Not next week, not next month, not when we've worked it all out, today. God wants us to give us complete victory and complete peace through Jesus Christ today. And not just today, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, and forever until he returns or calls us home. And it says in the last verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, we've all got need, haven't we, in this day and age. Are we coming to him? Are we coming to him boldly? It says that we can have great boldness. Why can we have great boldness? Because it says in John 1 that to those who believed in him, he's given them power to become the sons of God. And it says in 1 John that we've overcome the world. Because of our faith, we've put our trust in Jesus Christ. We've overcome the world. We've overcome the devil. He can no longer touch us. We've been released from Egypt as the Israelites were released from the clutches of Pharaoh. He's still there. He's still chased after them. But they got away. God gave them the victory over him. And similarly, we've got victory over the devil, haven't we? We've been released from his clutches. We're no longer slaves as they were slaves in Egypt. And God is calling us to greater and greater peace here and now. As they had victory over all their enemies, we can have victory over sin. And as God gave them strength to do the works that were needed, to look after their vineyards, their animals, and conquer all the land before them, God has given us strength today that we may do the works that he's called us to do. So let's put our trust in him. Let's come boldly unto the throne of grace as he's calling us, where we can find trouble, where we can find grace in times of trouble, in times of need, because we've all got them. Let's face it, we've all got our problems. We've all got problems. We all need that grace. So we need to come to him boldly, as it says, boldly. We don't need to, you know, shuffle up, you know, apologetically, let's say. We can come boldly because it says, because Jesus Christ has purchased our salvation. He's made us sons and daughters of God. You know, we're not neighbours coming to borrow a cup of sugar. Oh, could you possibly help me out, do me a favour? It says in the scriptures that we've got right of access. We've got legal rights as children to come boldly before him. So if we don't have the peace and the rest that God has promised us, the question is, why don't we have it? And are we asking for it? And are we reminding him that he's a faithful God who's promised to bring us into a greater rest? Not just the rest of salvation, but greater rest, greater blessing. If we don't have that, are we asking for it? Because don't forget, we've got the right to come boldly before him. Why? Not because of us. Because of him. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done, what he's achieved on that cross. I said before that when you sign up to become a Christian, you're signing up for the biggest battle that anyone's ever seen. We see it everywhere. We see it when you turn on your TV, when you open the internet, you see the battle is everywhere. You're seeing everyone doing all these stupid Illuminati hand signs on the music videos. It's absolutely everywhere. It inundated our culture. It's absolutely rife. It's rampant everywhere. The enemy is showing his head, rearing his ugly head everywhere, and showing that essentially, yes, he's taken over our culture. Because it's part of a massive 6,000-year spiritual battle that's going on, and now we're seeing the physical outworkings of it. The enemy is so confident that he's coming out in the open now, because he's got so many people that he's tricked and fooled into joining his team. But he loses in the end. When this battle finally works out, we'll see that this guy stands no chance. He's led all these people away into destruction. But he's got no hold on the believer. The believer's got total victory He's got total victory over sin, over the devil. And if you're in that camp, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got victory, you've got right of access, and you can come boldly and you can say, Lord, I don't have the peace, I don't have the rest that your word is talking about, and I want it. And Lord, I want you to give it to me. So let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and we thank you for the blessing of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it's true, and we can believe it, Father, and we can trust in you, because you are a wonderful God, a wonderful Saviour, Father. And your word is true, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you've made all these promises to us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us right of access, and you've given us boldness that we may approach your throne of grace in time of need, Father. So we thank you, Lord, for all of these things, Lord, and we do ask you to bless your word to us today, and help us, Lord, to know that it's true. Help us to trust in it, to trust in you, and to trust and to rest in that completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our great High Priest, Lord. And we thank you for him. And we ask you to bless this word to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.